So we're not going to be looking at the book of Ephesians this morning. It's just going to be a quick look at some truths regarding the Reformation. And as Jade mentioned earlier, the Reformation really has changed everything. Not just the way we do church. The way the world functions. The Reformation affected law. The Reformation affected art. It affected music. It affected marriage. Pre-Reformation, if you were in ministry, marriage was not a gift. And so everything was affected. All of life was affected because of the truths of the Reformation, which are those five solas we mentioned earlier. So just to recap, the five solas are sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola scriptura, scripture alone, and then soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And I just want to say that these are not just slogans. These were never just slogans. These were life and death issues. Hundreds of Protestant reformers gave their lives for these truths. And the essence of these truths, it was not that the Roman Catholic Church didn't believe in grace. Let's be clear. Let's be fair. The Roman Catholic Church believed in grace. They believed in faith. They believed in Christ. These were necessary. But they were never alone. It was never faith alone. It was faith with your works. It was never grace alone. It was grace in your merits. It was never Christ alone. It was Christ plus the priest's mediation. Which, if you think it through, is a very dangerous place to be in. But the question I want to ask this morning is, we know what the five solas are, but often I've heard this pushback or the objection to reform thinking or reform theology, and that is, well, where's the Holy Spirit? You know, you've got grace and faith and Christ and scripture and the glory of God, but where's the Holy Spirit? And I want to suggest by way of answer this morning, firstly, that all of the five solas, theological positions, are interlinked. They don't stand alone. They work together. And so although they are distinct, they are interdependent. And even more so, if they don't stand in isolation from one another, they by no means stand in isolation from the Spirit of God. You see, what happened was, around the time of the Reformation and coming out of the Reformation, many would say that actually the Reformation was a Holy Spirit awakening. So far from it being just a theological, maybe academic process, many actually saw it as a revival that was sparked and sustained by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way this could have happened. There's no other way Luther and all the reformers could have stuck to their guns and held to their post and stood for truth in the way they did without the Spirit empowering them. And so the Reformation really was a great awakening fueled by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes this objection comes later on because in the Reform systematic books that we maybe study or you could pick up off the shelf, for example, Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, many have kind of maligned it in some ways because if you go through its contents page and you've got all these sections, you've got a section on truth and a section on scripture, a section on God and a section on the work of Christ and you go on a section about end times, but there's no chapter on the Holy Spirit. And the wrong conclusion would be Reformed theology doesn't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. That is an atrocious conclusion. And it couldn't be further than the truth. For the truth is this, the reason why Burkhoff and Charles Hodge and the further back reformers, the reason they didn't put a chapter in about the Holy Spirit was because the Holy Spirit was indispensable to every chapter. every part of the Christian life is fueled and sustained by the Spirit. The reason we glory in Christ is because the Spirit does that. And so just by way of reminder this morning, so when we talk of the five solas, we must remember that each and every one of them are fueled and sustained by the work of the Spirit. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And the only way we come to know that is because of the Spirit. And so John, in John 6 verse 63, says this: it's the Spirit who gives life. The Reformers knew this. Of course they knew this. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. In other words, your efforts, your strivings, it's no help at all. The words, Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Down to verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So the Father sends the Spirit. The Father grants the Spirit. And the Spirit comes and he draws his people to himself. You see, the problem was this, that prior to the Reformation, prior to this Protestant revival, the Catholic Church had in some ways assumed the role of the Holy Spirit. Now that needs to be qualified, right? Because that's a huge claim. The most obvious indication of them assuming the role of the Holy Spirit is the doctrine of justification in the Roman Catholic Confession. Their doctrine of justification stands as such that faith and grace are not enough on their own. If you were to be justified before a holy God, you need to add to grace and you need to add to faith. And here's the deal breaker. And that work of adding was, surprise, surprise, mediated by the church. And so you really needed the church. You really, to be saved, you needed grace and faith, but you also needed the church. And so they came up with seven sacraments. Seven sacraments that were holy to the Roman Catholic Church. And by partaking of these seven sacraments, you could add to grace and you could add to faith your own merit, good works, and righteousness. And so instead of experiencing the assurance of salvation, Luther was fretting for his soul. Luther was downcast because, in a sense, salvation was locked up in the church. The keys of salvation were kept safely in the pockets of the priests. And so you had to get in their pocket too. And so the situation was dire. And Luther was distraught. He was distraught. Because how could you ever be sure you have done enough? How could you be sure you've ever improved enough? How could you ever know if you've added enough to your grace and your faith? Have you been to church enough? Have you done enough? Have you pleased them enough? Have you been obedient enough? You see, the church had wrongly interposed herself between the believer and Christ, assuming the role of the Spirit. You see, Luther was being urged to build on his righteousness. He was being urged to improve his obedience. And that in itself is not a bad thing. But if you are urged to improve your obedience in order to be acceptable to God, there is a fundamental problem. How will I ever know if I'm good enough? And so on the eve of the Reformation, the Holy Spirit came upon Luther. on the eve of the Reformation is known as the Tower Experience. If you read history books, Luther had a Tower Experience because he was in the castle of Wittenberg, and he was in a tower, and he was studying the book of Romans. And he was getting infuriated because he was wrestling with Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And he was wrestling with this idea of God being righteous. And his problem was fueled by the doctrine of the church. And that is that if God is righteous and I know I'm a sinner, how can I ever improve myself enough to measure up to God and his perfect righteousness? And so as Luther studied this text, he began, the history books tell us, he actually began to hate it. He loathed this verse. Let's read this verse, Romans 1 verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Luther's scratching his head going, how can you not be ashamed of this? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for in it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, when we read that, it seems fairly plain and simple. But when you've been taught otherwise, when you've had other things taught to you, you begin to see all things through that lens. And so Luther despised this idea of God being righteous, God being holy, because in it he found a conundrum. How can God be righteous and expect goodness from us? Because Luther knew his own heart. He had tried with all of his might to be a good monk, but his conscience was guilty before a holy God. In fact, in one of his books, Luther writes this quote. I bring it up just because I think it's funny. Luther says, original sin is like our beard. We are shaved today and look clean, but tomorrow our beard is grown again. Men, we identify. It just, you've cleaned up your act and tomorrow it's there again. How do we ever be good enough? And so Luther's conclusion that night as he wrestled with this text was that actually God was an evil tyrant who demanded that his unrighteous servants be good in an ultimate sense. And it was on that eve that his eyes were opened and the Holy Spirit came upon Luther and he began to see what Paul was really saying. It's almost like the veil of what the church had taught was torn away, and Luther began to peer into the heart of God as he read these verses fresh for the first time. And he saw that, oh, hang on, it's not only that God is righteous, it's that God has provided a righteousness. There is a righteousness which comes through Christ that God has provided, and it doesn't come from within us, it comes from the outside. And so he read the text again, and it began to open up upon him. And he realized that in order to be right with God was not dependent on our works or our righteousness, but on what Christ has done. And this was the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we are made right with God through Christ's righteousness, not our own. And so Luther was so excited about this idea of Christ's righteousness being his own, being imputed to him. In many ways, we can say that, yes, we must be saved by faith and good works. But the good news is it's not our good works. It's Christ's. And so I want to close with this confession from Luther about this evening, this Spirit-empowered evening, this evening where he had the scriptures open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the spark of the Spirit fueled the Reformation. Here's what Luther says. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I still felt that I was a sinner before God. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul in that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is a free gift from God, received by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered the gates of paradise itself. The Reformation, the pre-Reformation, was this. And it was the Spirit's doing, the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit brought comfort to Luther's soul, and the comfort was the truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Music team, come up. We thank you, Father, for this incredible historic moment. But more than just being history, it is life-giving. Thank you that we have the Scriptures. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who breathed the Scriptures. Thank you that we have Christ who comes to us through the work of the Spirit. Thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you that your church is precious, but is not a means to salvation. Jesus, you are the head of the church, and you sustain her. And you give her life. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate today the five solas, acknowledging that every one of them is fueled and sustained by the Spirit of the living God. And so we want to make much of Jesus and want to give him all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.